And we're now going to turn to God's word. So please have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 2. Now, what does a person have to do in order to go to heaven when they die? Now, that's a good question for the outreach table, isn't it? So write that one down. Bear it in mind. How would you answer it? Just think for a moment. I don't want anyone shouting out. Just think for a moment. What does a person have to do in order to go to heaven when they die? Just think about it. Now, it sounds like a very simple question, doesn't it? But it is something which a lot of people in our society find very confusing. You see, if we were on the outreach table and we went out with a clipboard and we started asking that question, we'd find that people have come up with all sorts of different answers. And there'd be quite a lot of people there who they wouldn't want anything to do with anything religious. They've got no time for church. They've got no time for God or anything like that. Yet, if you change the question slightly and ask them, will you go to heaven when you die? They'll say, yes, of course I will. We live in these fascinating times where the majority of people think that they're going to go to heaven when they die, but they don't actually want anything to do with God here and now in the present. So this is something you see all the time. National census for Great Harwood, over 70% of people said that they were Christian. Over 70% of people think that they're Christian and they're going to go to heaven when they die. And yet, over 10,000 people living in Great Harwood, and I would say less than 300 go to a place of worship. Yet the majority of people think that they're going to go to heaven. And then when someone does die, regardless of the sort of life that they've led, you get phrases being thrown out there like, oh, it's terrible that they're gone. Heaven has got another angel. It doesn't matter that the person never went to church and mocked Christians and mocked God. Heaven has got another angel. So people seem to think that you don't have to do anything in order to get to heaven nowadays. But that's not what we see in God's word at all, is it? Now, what do we need to do in order to get into heaven when we die? Well, we get a really good idea from our passage this morning, where we see three different kinds of people around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of them are in that squeaky clean, super religious category of person. Yet at the same time, when we look at their lives, even people like that have got to do something else in order to get into heaven. So let's look at them in turn. First of all, we have Mary and Joseph. And what a busy month they've had. If you think your Christmas has been busy, they've had to trek all the way down from Nazareth to Bethlehem amongst the crowds, and Mary's decided to have a baby. You think your Christmas is busy. Hers was really, really busy. And then they're just settling down after the birth of the child, and a load of smelly shepherds come bursting in. Well, it seems to be calming down a bit now. They've decided to stay down south in Bethlehem, and they're starting to get used to having a baby around, which is always a life-changing moment. Now, one of the reasons that Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus was because she had found favor with God, which means she was a person who was very serious about doing all the different things that God wanted them to do, which is why we see that on the eighth day, like all Jewish males, Jesus was circumcised. And circumcision was the mark of the covenant made with Abraham. It was a sign that he was a part of God's people. And it was at that moment when he was circumcised that he would also be named. So in line with what the angels had said, Mary and Joseph call him Jesus, which means God saves. Then about a month after his birth, they go up to Jerusalem to do two more things. And really, this is the paperwork of the ancient world, or of the Jewish nation. Because nowadays, what do you have to do when a baby is born? Lots of things, but one of the things you've got to do is register the birth, isn't it? Well, we have to go and register the birth. They had to do various things in the temple, which is what we see Mary and Joseph doing. Now, some of these things they could have deferred to the future. They could have left, But they're showing that they're good people who are keen to do God's word by getting things done at the right moment, the earliest possible convenience. So they have to go to the temple and they have to redeem their firstborn son. They have to pay a small fee to the priests in order to, as it were, buy that child back. And then Mary had to go through some purification rites so that she would be allowed to re-enter the temple for worship. All of this is according to Old Testament law, and Mary and Joseph are following it all perfectly. And by this perfect obedience to God's law, they're showing the sort of people that they are. They're not shirking their responsibility. They're not putting things off. Instead, they're doing what must be done at the right time, exactly in line with what God has instructed his people to do. And as we look at them being obedient to the Lord's word, we also get an insight into the sort of family that Jesus was born into. Now, a rich family, they would offer a lamb and a dove for these sacrifices. But there was a provision for the poorest of the poor to offer two doves or young pigeons instead. And that's what we see Mary and Joseph doing. They're offering the minimum sacrifice. This is all that they could afford. Even though they're both from the line of David, they're from the line of kings, they're now pretty poor and they are able to offer the poor person's sacrifice. Here they are behaving exactly as old covenant believers, doing everything that's required of them. But was it enough to get them into heaven when they died? Well, we'll think about that a little bit more later. Instead, we're going to focus now on the next person in the passage, Simeon, who is surely what every single believer aspires to be. He is described in the Word of God as both righteous and devout. You can't get a better reference than that. When under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, someone writes that you are righteous and devout, that's a huge thumbs up. You're not going to get better than that at all. And it's even more wonderful when we think what the nation of Israel and Jerusalem was like at that time. The temple, it was controlled by the Sadducees, who were skeptical about a lot of God's word and they rejected it. Well, the other group, the Pharisees, they were legalists. They were so concerned with breaking God's word that they added rule and rule and instruction on top of it, making the whole thing incredibly burdensome. So they were guilty of adding to God's word, while the other side were guilty of taking away from God's word. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? Nowadays, many people are guilty of taking away from God's word, and some people are guilty from adding to it. The presence of Simeon there in the temple reminds us that even in times as bad as that, God always has his remnant. People who have got the right end of the stick. People who remain faithful. Simeon knew that Israel had gone off track and needed pulling back in the right direction. He also knew through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he would live to see the Messiah, the promised anointed one who would bring God's great work of salvation to conclusion. And as a quick aside there, you've got a clear example in Scripture of the Holy Spirit giving an individual special knowledge. Clearly, Simeon was someone who was in the right place with God and so was able to understand his mighty purposes. He was also obedient to the prompting of the Spirit. So Simeon goes to the temple at the right time to the right couple so that he gets to meet the Messiah. And of course, it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that he can pick out the right couple amongst the many others that would have been filling that place. Because many babies would have been born and many couples would have been doing these Old Testament rites that needed to be done. But Simeon is led to exactly the right person. He is clearly righteous, devout, and spirit-led. So it's no surprise that when he takes the baby in his arms, he sings a song of praise, which is what we see in verses 29 to 32. It's a song of thanks. God has kept his promises. God always keeps his promises. In this case, we see that Simeon, he's given thanks to the Lord because of the personal promises that's been made to him, and also because he understands the significance of this baby. Not only do we see promises to Simeon being fulfilled, but also the promise to bring the Messiah, and then the Messiah also being a blessing to the nations. And when we go all the way back in the Bible to Genesis 12 and the promises made to Abraham, we see that Abraham, and through him, there would be a blessing to all of the nations. And Simeon is close enough to the Lord to understand that this Jesus, this Messiah, is the one who would bring blessing to all of the nations. So Simeon's life is now complete, now that his eyes have seen the Lord's salvation. Which is a reminder for us who are Christians, that there is more to our existence than this life. Simeon has now done everything that the Lord has asked him to do, so he's ready to go home in peace, which is just another way of saying he is now able to die happy. Now that statement may sound a little bit shocking to our ears, because we live in a culture that seems to say, well, death, we're going to pretend you don't exist, we're going to put you into hospitals and homes, we're going to push you out of the way, we're not going to think about the fact that we only have a certain number of years on this earth. Instead, we're going to live for the moment, we're going to enjoy ourselves as much as today, and not think about tomorrow whatsoever. But, you know, that's just sticking your head in the sand. That's ignoring the facts of life. Each one of us, we've only got a certain number of years to live. And during this time, we've got opportunity to get ourselves sorted out with God. Yet most people seem to miss that opportunity at all. Simeon was someone who was in the right place with God. He had no fear of death. He knows that when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. He is someone who knows that salvation comes from the Lord, and it's not just from the nation of Israel, it would extend out to the Gentiles as well. And that's everyone else. That's everyone who isn't a Jew. They are Gentiles. Now what Simeon said here might have been a shock to the people who were listening and didn't really understand prophecies like Isaiah. And that was a lot of the Jews living at that time. Because if we think about the early part of the book of Acts, we see that the disciples really struggled with the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, going out to the Gentiles. But Simeon was close to the Lord. He knew what God was going to do. And he knew that all people who believe in Christ, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, they will go to heaven when they die. But it comes at a price, which is what Simeon explains next. And here we have the first indication of the conflict that lies ahead for Christ with the religious leaders, which would eventually culminate in his death on the cross. Simeon says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against." In that day, many people considered themselves religious, people who were living lives that were in line with God wanted, and outwardly they would look squeaky clean and perfect. But God is the one who tests hearts and minds. The ultimate test that he brings is how people respond to Jesus and the claims he makes for himself. Back then, the majority of the religious establishment rejected Christ, which just proved that though they were mighty in the eyes of men, they were nothing in God's eyes. And today, as we look at the state of the church in our own land, we see many people who are important, who are very prominent in the church. But how many of those people really know Christ and really trust Christ? And we see in their messages, they're trying to explain what Christ has done. Sadly, not as many as we would like to see. Well, let's move on from Simeon and start thinking about Anna. Now, Mary and Joseph, they're having quite a day, aren't they? They've gone to the temple for all these busy things that they've got to do. Then they've had Simeon come up, and Simeon doing this wonderful mini psalm of praise, and then a warning that it's going to be very difficult for the family. And next, we've got Anna approaching them. Now, in their society, old age was a cause of respect and veneration. We live in a society where the emphasis is on the youth. And once you get to the age of 25, that's it, you're pretty much had it and you've forgotten about, which is bad news for most of us here. What 25-year-olds don't realize is within 5 years they're 30. And then there's a whole new generation coming up. We live in a society where the emphasis, the focus is on the youth. And it's all new and exciting and vibrant and inexperienced. Well, their society is very much, the focus was upon respect for the elderly. They valued the wisdom of the ages. And the older someone was, the more respected they were. Now, Anna is pretty old. She is. So it says here, she was old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow. It says that until she was 84. But the scholars can't decide whether she'd been a widow for 84 years, which would put her well over 100, or whether she was 84. But I think we all agree that even if she was just 84, that's a reasonable age, isn't it? Yeah, I think that's older than every person here. Yeah, so they've got this old lady who's respected and by all coming up to them. And she's not just old, she's a very special person. She's a prophetess. And that's a very important title. Sadly, it's been removed and changed in the NIV to prophet. To be a prophetess was extra special because there's only seven of them mentioned in the Old Testament. There's lots of prophets, but only a small number of women were prophetesses. There's a few mentioned in the New Testament as well. So to be recognized as a prophetess was an enormous achievement, a far greater achievement than just being recognized as a prophet. So she's coming up. She's a prophetess. And not only is she a prophetess, she is a member of the tribe of Asher. Now, what's remarkable about that? Does anyone know? What about the 10 tribes that went into exile at the time of the Assyrian invasion? Asher was one of those tribes. And they're considered one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But we do know from scripture that when the kingdom broke up into two, that a small number of people from the tribes who were true worshippers of God came down south and started living in Jerusalem. And somehow her family has kept its identity through all those years and the Babylonian deportation. And she still is recognized as a member of the tribe of Asher. And this remnant of the tribe of Asher, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, were known for their good-looking women who were considered a good wife for a high priest or even a king. So Asher, who was widowed at a young age, would have had the opportunity of remarrying into a very important family. But instead of doing that, she's decided to remain a widow and dedicate her life to the Lord by worshipping in the temple. She truly is a remarkable lady, Anna is. A lady of godly character who, like Simeon, is able to recognize the child as the Messiah. Then just like the shepherds who responded with worship, then witness, she testifies to what God is doing in saving his people. And she goes and tells all those other people who are waiting for the Messiah that the promised one has arrived. And here we get to the key points that I want to make. On the surface, when we look at the lives of Mary and Joseph, they're doing everything required of them by the law. They're doing everything right. But it wasn't enough to get into heaven. So when the child is born, they do what the angel says and called him Jesus, God saves. They knew that despite their impeccable lifestyle, something else was needed. And the same is true for Simeon and Anna. Both of these elderly saints were righteous and devout, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would have lived a life that was centered entirely upon the temple. They would have been in the temple every day, worshipping and serving the Lord. Yet even that high level of religious devotion is not enough to get them into heaven. Even people like that need a savior. So what does a person have to do to get into heaven? The answer is they cannot do enough in their own strength to get into heaven. No one can buy their way in. No one deserves to go. Even the super holy religious people will not match God's perfect standards. because Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna, all of them knew that they were sinners, people who had fallen short of God's standards. They all knew that God was the only one who could help them out of their predicament, which is why they are so excited when the Savior, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was born. Because through him, it would be possible for people to be forgiven. Not because of what they had done, but because of what God had done. And everyone who is forgiven by Jesus gets to go to heaven when they die. It's the only way. So where does this leave us today? Well, sadly, it means that the person who has no time for Jesus today has no chance of getting into heaven. Regardless of what they put on the national census, regardless of what people write about them, unless they've trusted in Jesus, they don't stand a chance. No time for God today. Do you really think he's going to have any time for you tomorrow? Then there's another category of people who are probably worse off. These are people who know that they've got to trust in Jesus, but then decide to walk away and leave it and lead a life as if God doesn't exist, doing things which they know that God does not want them to do. People like that are probably in a worse situation than those who have never heard the gospel, because they know, but they're not responding. And then, of course, there's people who come along to church. It takes a lot more than going along to church once a year, or once a month, or once a week, or once a day. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. Have you personally trusted in him? The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth to make it possible for you to be forgiven and in the fullness of time go from earth to heaven. Have you turned to him, admitted that you cannot save yourself, admitted that you are guilty of doing wrong things and you want to be forgiven? If not, then the offer is open every day, but it's particularly applicable at Christmas time when we celebrate God's wonderful gift to us. It would be wonderful if in 1,000 years' time we could have a Great Harvard Christian Fellowship 2018 reunion. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But sadly, I suspect that not everyone sitting here in front of me this morning will get into heaven. For one reason or another, you will find that when you stand before Christ, you have been trusting in yourself or trusting in something else rather than him, and you will miss out. Now, this is an area where I'd be delighted to be proved wrong. I really would. It would be great if we could all be there. So if you want to prove me wrong, make sure that you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd be happy to be proved wrong. I'd be delighted. Trust in him and you will be able to go to heaven. Now, I know this morning that many of us have already made that step of faith and our place in heaven is secure. So what message is there here for us? Well, we can still learn from the lives of Simeon and Anna, because while righteous and devout lives will never earn us a place in heaven, they are the right way to live for people who have been saved. In 1 John 2 verse 5, we read, "If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him." And one of the signs that you've trusted in Jesus is that you've got that love for God within you, that desire to meet together for worship. If you call yourself a Christian and you do not want to go to church and you do not want to worship, you are deluding yourself. You have that desire within you to know more about him. You have that desire to meet with other Christians. And if you're perfectly happy sitting at home and not meeting with other Christians, then there is something very, very wrong. And you could be guilty of deluding yourself. And that's the worst place to be, because you think you're okay, but on that final day, you will find out that you are not. This morning, if you're a Christian, if you're gathering together, we need to learn from Simeon and Anna because they're role models for us. These are righteous and devout people. And when we put our trust in Christ, We are saved in order to be holy. We're saved in order to be different. And that being different is not coming along to church once a week or once a month or something like that. It's a whole lifestyle which is completely different to the people of the world, so that the people look at us and they can see that we are different. And hopefully they will ask that question, why are you different? Because our difference shouldn't be weird. Our difference should be clean and pure. And people should be looking at us and saying, I would love to be like you. And that leads to an opportunity to share to other people about the gospel. So how do we do this in this age of distraction? Because we live in a time when there are so many other things competing for our time. We do it by really trying, by praying and asking for the Lord's help. And we've got the new year coming, so we could always make some new year resolutions, which we try and keep, further than the 5th of January. That'd be good, wouldn't it? So let's make New Year's resolutions to try and get closer to God. So try reading your Bible more every day. Try praying every day, having a quiet time. Try finding a good Christian book to read. There are so many rich and wonderful devotional books available nowadays where you just read a single page a day. And if you want help with finding that sort of thing, come and talk to me. I've got loads of things I can recommend. Maybe you can try coming along to a midweek meeting or a Sunday evening service. We live in a nation where there's been a strong tradition over the years of opening the Lord's Day with praise and worship and closing the Lord's Day with praise and worship. It's a wonderful thing to do on a Sunday, meeting together twice to praise and worship Him. Maybe that could be your New Year's resolution. There's so many things that we can try. And when we trust in Christ, we gain a lot more, don't we, than just a place in heaven. There are so many benefits which apply to us today, such as being a part of God's people, being a part of the church, leading a righteous life. So you're in the right place with God. You've got no conscience that's troubling you. You've got no skeletons in the closet. Those of us who are trusting in Him know this. This morning, if you want to be in the place where you haven't got skeletons to hide, where you haven't got a troubled conscience, then put your trust in Him. Thank God for all the wonderful things that He's done. And this Christmas time, acknowledge that you need to benefit from that great gift which the Lord sent down, that baby Jesus, who started in a manger and ended up on a cross so that we could be saved. Because the only way that you will guarantee your place in heaven is by trusting in Him. Amen.